Hey everybody, welcome to the Cross the Crown podcast, where we are tearing down strongholds, everything that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God by creating kings and shepherds and new covenant theologians. Today we're going to talk about people who should not be teaching the Old Testament law. We're also going to talk about the outer man, how we can get leaner and build muscle. So we've got that coming up, but before we get into those things, let's spend a little bit of time talking about the news. By the way, if you are new to this podcast, my name is Doug Gooden, and I'm the president of Cross the Crown Ministries and New Covenant School of Theology, and glad you are with me today. So let's talk a little bit about what is going on. It has been a week, hasn't it? Last week we talked about how Wednesday was going to be significant with the Electoral College certification by Congress, and it did not disappoint in terms of excitement, but it was also a tragic day in many ways. There's still a lot of uncertainty about what happened, who were the instigators, and some of those things. And then the aftermath of that, of course, is that the left is using those events to basically say that the president incited a riot and violence, and they have cut him off from communication with people through social media and such, and other leaders, Republicans and conservatives, have been cut off as well. You know, I don't want to get caught up in too many of the politics. There's plenty of people speaking to those things. But as Christians, we certainly need to be aware of the impact of the left trying to shut down free speech. This is not surprising. This is not new for anybody who's been paying attention. But I think a lot of Christians haven't been paying attention, or at least haven't been persuaded that this was coming as powerfully as it is. But now you can't ignore it. It's pretty significant. And as I told our church yesterday, free speech in the political realm, in the cultural realm, as we're seeing Twitter and Facebook and others shut things down, to destroy that free speech now is going to lead directly to shutting down Christian speech. The left, the cultural Marxism, they want to destroy the church. They've been doing this for decades. They have been seeking to weaken the church so that they can destroy Western civilization and bring the globalist socialist ideology to our world. And Christianity is the big barrier in the West to accomplishing their mission. So they are trying to take us out. They've been doing it for decades, as I said, undermining the family, all the pro-gay agenda, the feminist agenda, all those kind of things, reducing man to a sitcom dad kind of thing. All that is with a view to destroying the church so that the Western civilization will fall as well, and getting us to be quiet, shutting us down from the ability to share things like this podcast and other things on social media. That's part of the goal. So we need to be aware of that and act accordingly. And one thing I would say to all of you is be careful who you trust. Again, I warned our church yesterday, you can't trust the media. You can't trust any of the big media. But even lesser-known media, everybody's got a bias, everybody has agenda, they have a business model, and as people are driven, as conservatives are driven from some of the main media outlets now, there are going to be others who are going to present themselves as conservative, as right-wing, as Christian maybe even. You hear a lot of talk about God in these right-wing news organizations, and you just got to remember they have an agenda as well. So I'm not calling them liars. I'm not saying they're fake news. I'm not. I don't mean to say that I know what's going on. I'm just saying be careful and listen carefully. Evaluate what you hear and just realize we're if we make decisions based on what someone else tells us, things that we don't see and know firsthand. You know, we're depending on. Some ways it's hearsay. We're trusting other individuals, and what you repeat to other people may or may not be accurate depending on the source of the information. So just be careful who you trust, and don't assume that even the people that you think are trustworthy now are necessarily. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody has a business model. So I hate to be so cynical, but I think I hear Christians all the time choosing a couple people they trust, and they just repeat and spew what they've heard, and then later on find out that maybe that information was not correct. So one question is, what do we do? What do we as Christians do in the midst of all that's going on? Things are tense. I don't see any slowdown anytime soon, certainly not between now and Inauguration Day. I don't see any slowdown in the tension, in the fight. Today, I believe the Speaker Pelosi was going to push through with impeachment, whatever impeachment papers against Donald Trump, and it's just going to keep going. We haven't heard anything from the president for the last couple days, and that's unlike him. I know he's been shut off, but he'll find a way. So I don't know all that's going on. Neither do you. But what do we do? You know, we can't affect major change in D.C. We can't affect major change in our own states right now. We have the power of the vote. We can let our voices be heard. We can certainly call our congressmen and women and all those things. But we hear this stuff that's going on, and we want to do something. And that's sort of intentional. So some of the rhetoric we hear is intended to incite people to action, even nonviolent type, but incite people to action. But as Christians, what do we do? Well, as I've been pondering this, I'm thinking of the book of Hebrews, and just very, you know, high level here. The book of Hebrews was written by a Christian man. We don't know exactly who, but somebody like the Apostle Paul, someone with his knowledge. Maybe it was Paul. We don't know for sure, but it was written to a group of people who were being persuaded to a false ideology. And in this case, it was going back to the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant religion, the Jewish religion, without Christ. And so now that Christ has come, that is a false ideology. And the writer is very concerned. He's warning the Jewish converts to Christ, warning them that if they go back to Judaism, go back to the shadows and deny Christ, the stakes are really high. And we have all those warning passages in chapter 2. Chapter 6 is the one that we know so well about people falling away. Chapter 10, chapter 12, all these. The writer there talks about how God is a consuming fire, and don't find yourself on the wrong end of his consuming fire. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of living God. So it's high stakes, heavy, strong warning passages about the supremacy of Christ and all that he's accomplished in the new covenant, and how it's serious business if you were to reject the truth for this false ideology. And then he gives the practical application in chapter 13. This is how he wants people to respond. And it's interesting because he doesn't say you need to march into Jerusalem, march to the temple area and destroy the Jewish people, knock down the temple, any of those kind of things. He doesn't say take a theological stand in terms of trying to make a difference in a massive way, though there is a place for that. But he says to the people, in light of what is true, here's what I want you to do. And chapter 13 begins with, let love of the brethren continue. It's very practical. Do you see? After chapters and chapters of intense theological truth and warnings, he comes back to love other Christians. Love them. Let the love of brethren continue and show hospitality to strangers. Verse 4, he says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. So practically speaking, what can we as Christians do in light of all the chaos and the falsehood and the lies that are out there? If you're married, love your wife. Don't cheat on her. That's the put off, right? Don't commit adultery. Don't commit sexual sin. And the positive side, the put on side would be make love to your wife. Take her to the marriage, to the wedding chamber, that kind of thing. Be sexually pure. This is what we can do in light of the truth of who Jesus is. He says, remember those who led you. Later on, he's going to say, submit to your leaders or obey your leaders, the elders, your pastors and elders. what do we do in the midst of the chaos of 2021? Submit to the elders, the shepherds that the Lord has placed over us. He says, don't be carried away by strange teachings. So continue to focus on the truth, know the truth, love the truth, expose falsehood, teach others the right thing. He says, keep yourself from the love of money. That's very practical. That's verse 5. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Do you see? It's just basic Christian obedience that is the response to the false teaching that is out there. Bring a sacrifice of praise. Join together with other Christians on Sunday morning and other contexts and sing praise and proclaim praise and give thanks to the Lord Jesus for who He is. Make sure you are joining regularly in worship. I encourage you, meet with other Christians. I know there are still some churches that are not meeting in person. I wish they would meet in person. If yours is, make sure you go and join your voice to the others and sing praise and be edified by the preaching and teaching of the Word. If your church is not open for weekend worship, then find a way, get with a smaller group of Christians and sing praise and give thanks and do all of those things. These are the kinds of things that every Christian can do. As a man, you can lead your wife, you can lead your children. If you're single, lead yourself and invite others in. Do what the Lord Jesus has called you to do. You can do that, and it will make a difference in the long run. This is how we fight the battle. So I encourage you to follow the example of Scripture. Don't try to change the world. Change your circle of influence and see the impact that will make. All right, so I want to do a little Cross to Crown plug here. Again, if you're new around here, I'm the president of Cross to Crown Ministries, as well as a pastor of a church and so on. But Cross to Crown Ministries is a website, crosstocrown.org. We publish books. We have a host of audio and video teaching there for you to learn from. John Riesinger, if you know who he is, we have the publishing rights to all of his stuff, as well as much of Blake White's books. I want to do a shameless plug here for my book, Exalted. If you have not read Exalted, it is a small book, 117 pages, give or take, I forget exactly. The subtitle is Putting Jesus in His Place. And that is, put Jesus in His place on His throne. Today is January the 11th, year of our Lord, 2021. Every time we write 2021, we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, this book is just my, it's the culmination of years of teaching and thinking through how Christians need to understand that every thing that exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. He is why you exist. He's why the world exists, the universe exists. He is why the United States of America exists and every other nation on planet Earth. It's all about Him. We are to give Him first place in everything. So I wrote this book to really very practically and biblically try to help people see that the chief end of man is not to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. At least it doesn't stop there. That's missing a key element. If you don't mention Jesus in your answer to the question, what is the chief end of man, you have missed the biblical teaching. And I explore that. I mention that in the book, and I try to build the case that it's all about Jesus. The first section is New Covenant thinking, and I build the case I was just describing to you. The second is a New Covenant living, and I walk through some of the practical implications of putting Jesus first in everything we do. So, if you haven't read that book, it's called Exalted. It's on Amazon, or you can find it at crosstocrown.org, and I would love for you to read it, and if you'd be so inclined, to leave a review on Amazon, just so that others can be encouraged by it as well. All right, so much for the commercial. Let's talk about manhood. I'm talking to men here, and one of the things that I like to describe men as is kings. The scripture says that we were created to be rulers. Rulers are kings. Kings are rulers. And as men, we rule the earth. We rule our households. We build the church. Those are the three arenas that we have been given. And I did a series at the end of last year on the seven core responsibilities of manhood. If you have not watched that on YouTube or listened to it in podcast form, I urge you to do that if you're a man, because it really does walk through these seven key areas from the scripture, what it means to be a man and what we're to be about. I think you'll be encouraged by it. Today, I want to talk very practically about the outer man, about our bodies. Seems like Christians have some hesitance talking about physical fitness and getting in better shape and that kind of thing. Seems like we kind of go one extreme to the other. We may be obsessed with the body in a almost to a worldly idolatry sense, or we may just say, oh, it doesn't matter. We don't want to get caught up in any of that kind of thing. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside of the man, that kind of thing. And both of those ditches are dangerous. We want to stay on the road, stay on the path. And the outer man matters. Paul discusses this a little bit in 1 Timothy. We'll see that down the road as we walk through 1 Timothy. He says, you know, physical fitness is of some value. It's valuable for a little while, this age. May not be valuable for the next age, but it has some profit for this age. I want to tell you, as a 50-year-old man, I am in much better shape than I was at 40, and I feel better in every way because I have done what it takes to get leaner and build muscle, and I've learned how the body works. I have studied this. I've talked to people who know. I've read a lot of stuff, and I've tried a variety of things just to see if it's true, if it works, and my testimony is it does, and I feel better. Some of the studies I have read indicate that at around the age of 30 or so, men start losing testosterone pretty significantly every year, and we start losing muscle mass, and both of those have a significant impact on our performance, on our lifestyle, and on activity, on our energy level, our sexual performance, on just feeling good and how we get things done. And as we get older, we need to build more muscle so that we can prevent some of the weakness and the injury that often people think are just inevitable for aging men, but it's not inevitable. We can avoid some of that. And if you gain a lot of fat, then that has all kinds of health detriments to us. You know, I was thinking just recently, I think John MacArthur, if I'm correct, I believe he is 81 years old. I believe he was born the same year as R.C. Sproul. Both of those men have had a tremendous impact on my ministry and on the ministry of so many Christians today in the last generation or two. And of course, Dr. Sproul has gone to be with the Lord. But if you watched his videos from years ago and in the last 8 or 10 years of his life, you know that he put on a lot of weight and he had trouble breathing. He had some other health issues. He had to preach sitting down and teach sitting down, that kind of thing. And you could just tell his health was not good. John MacArthur, he just seems to be pressing on without much effort. Well, he's lean and he's fit. And Dr. Sproul had let that get away from him. He was an athlete, I understand, in his younger days, but he let that get away from him. And I just wonder, you know, we know God numbers our days. I'm not suggesting that our days are dependent completely on our physical fitness, but our quality of life and our energy levels and our ability to serve, to do the things God has called us to do, are certainly impacted by our health. There are some things that we can't avoid. We don't have complete control of our health, but we have some control. And I would urge you, if you are in your 30s or older, give some serious thought to your health and to your body. And I would encourage you to get lean and build muscle. Those are kind of the twofold goal that I think every man should have. Get leaner and build muscle. I want to just share a little bit about getting leaner. Some of you no doubt have way more knowledge of this than I do. But here's what I have learned in the last few years talking to physical therapists and doing a lot of research. Getting leaner is all about what you eat. It's not primarily about cardio exercise. That's good for your heart, but it's not what gets a person leaner. It's all about calories. Calories in, calories out. That's where it's at. If you look up TDEE, that stands for I forget what the T stands for. Daily exercise, daily energy expenditure. I'm just gonna have to Google that real quick because I have forgotten what it means. It is your total daily energy expenditure, TDEE. If you look up TDEE calculator, you'll find a bunch of them. And you enter in your gender, your age, your weight, your height, your level of activity, and then it will tell you approximately how many calories you burn, or how many calories is the maintenance level. So basically, let's say your TDEE is 2,000 calories a day. If you eat more than 2,000 calories today, then whatever is over that 2,000 calorie mark will be stored as fat. If you eat fewer than 2,000 calories today, then you will burn the fat. Your body will go and grab the fat that you already have to make up the difference. This may be a little oversimplistic, but this is basically how it works. So you need to find out what your total daily energy expenditure is, what your TDEE is, and then you got to count calories to lose fat. And that's a pain, I'll admit that. I use my MyFitnessPal, an app on my phone, and I track everything. And I'll tell you, I put this to the test and it works. It's almost, like engineer-like. This is how the body operates. And I keep track of how many calories I consume, and I watch the scale, although the scale is not the final determiner here, because if you're putting on muscle, then you're gonna gain some numbers on the scale. But things like how tight your clothes fit, your belt is a good indicator, that kind of thing. So I would encourage you, if you need to lose fat, get on the internet, TDEE calculator, figure out what your maintenance, your daily expenditure is, and start tracking your food. And you gotta track everything, because little things like sauces, you know, ketchup and ranch dressing and cheese, dipping sauce, all that stuff, those are highly caloric, and butter, highly caloric. You need fat, don't worry about fat. You worry about calories. That's significant. We'll talk down the road maybe about the food pyramid and how the government has distorted that like everything else. But if you need to lose fat, calculate it, keep track of it, and watch how you lose fat. You'll notice it in your face and your belly and arms and everything else if you need to do that. Conversely, if you are wanting to build muscle, then you need to make sure that you eat at least to your TDEE level and get lots of protein. And we'll talk more about that down the road. And you build muscle in the gym. The point here is exercise is not what makes you leaner. It's calories, is having fewer calories than you use. So if you go on a long run or a long walk and you use up calories, as long as you eat fewer calories than you need, you will lose weight. Anyway, there's a lot more information out there. You can find it on your own. I just want to tell you, from my experience, I feel better, have more energy, aches and pains have gone away as I put on some muscle and lost fat, and I feel good. And there are other advantages. You know, my wife likes it. Don't be fooled to think that women don't care about how we look, men. They do. How we dress, our physical fitness, muscle showing, they like that kind of thing. So I want to encourage you, give some thought to getting leaner and building muscle. We'll keep talking about that as we go. All right, so let's continue working through 1 Timothy. Last week, we looked at the first 5 or 6 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and how Paul there said to Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to teach men not to teach some of the errors that they were teaching. And then he expands on that in the section we're going to look at today, starting in verse 6. For some men, straying from these things have to do with love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Some men have strayed from these things and have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law. So he's concerned about men who want to teach the old covenant law to Christians in Ephesus. Okay? So they want to walk through Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. They want to teach that, and maybe more, maybe broader from the Old Testament law, but or from the Old Testament, but for sure the law itself. They want to teach these things. Paul says, they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So these guys are teaching the Old Covenant law. They don't get what they're teaching. They don't understand it. And they're very confident. They don't lack for confidence in what they're saying, but they're wrong. Okay? So he has told Timothy to tell these guys to stop teaching the law because they don't understand it. Doesn't matter how confident they are, they're wrong. Then Paul says this, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law, the Old Covenant law, the law of Moses is good if it's used lawfully. What does it mean to use that law lawfully? If you are a member of the traditional Reformed camps, you are aware of the threefold use of the law. And they talk about how it's used as a mirror to show us our sin, to drive us to Christ, and how it is intended to be the law of the land, the basis of the law of the land. So it's the standard of righteousness, and that all governments should use the Old Covenant law as the basis for their laws. And then for sanctification, for the Christians, that we should seek to obey the law. You're not going to find any of those uses in the New Testament. You're not going to find those uses. New Testament says the law was given to Israel, not to Americans, not to Canaanites, not to anybody, any Gentile group. It was given to Israel, and it was given to show them their sin. In Romans 3:20, it says, and in Romans 5:20, it was actually given to increase their sin so that they would reach out to Christ, so they would believe in the coming Messiah. So for Israel, it was those three uses, you could say, but for Gentiles, the law was never given. But here, Paul is saying, after he says the law is good if one uses it lawfully, here's what he says about the law. Realizing the fact the law is not made for a righteous person. Let that settle in your mind. The Old Covenant law was not given for a righteous person. We are righteous in the New Covenant. We are righteous. We are declared righteous, and we are being made righteous. The law was not given for people like us. When God gave the law to Israel, he was not giving it to righteous people. That's Paul's point. Rather, he says, for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So two things I want to note here. Number one, when God gave the law to Israel, these are the kinds of people they were. They were unholy, they were profane, they were murderers, they were liars, they committed all kinds of sin. God gave them the law because they were like that. Remember, they lived in Egypt, and they had learned how to mod. They'd seen all of these kind of wicked things modeled by the Egyptians, and they were like them. And God rescued them, delivered them from Egypt, and then he gave them the law, and he told them over and over again, don't be like the Egyptians, don't be like the Egyptians. And we see through the history of the Israelite people, they were largely just like the Egyptians. They had periods where they served God, but they had plenty of periods through the judges, through the kings, and the prophets came to warn Israel over and over again that they were living like the pagans. They were serving false gods. They were committing all kinds of sexual sin and so on. They needed the law because that's the kind of people they were. We don't bring the law of Moses to the church or to Gentiles, to anybody today, because it's not our law. Now, having said that, Paul also draws the conclusion that the gospel is also against this wickedness that he just listed. Did you catch that at the end of what I read? So he lists all the sins, and the end of verse 10, this is again 1 Timothy 1, the end of verse 10, he says, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So Paul says, this gospel that I preach and teach, the sound teaching that derives from the truth of Jesus Christ, is against all of this wickedness. So we are not antinomian in the new covenant. We are not lawless people. We are under the law of Christ. We submit to King Jesus. And King Jesus declares that all of these things are wicked, even in the new covenant. So we have to stand against lawlessness, rebellion, ungodliness, unholiness, profane things. So let me stop right there. I think a lot of Christians don't really have a good understanding of profanity. The word profanity, we call quote-unquote bad words, we call them curse words. And I tell my kids, I tell my students, I tell my church, I tell people all the time, there's no such thing as a bad word. There's no combination of consonants and vowels, and you know, there's no syllables put together that make a word bad. That's not the point. Profanity, the word profane comes from the Latin, which means common. And the idea is God regards some things as holy or sacred. For instance, he regards sex between a husband and wife as holy and sacred. To regard it as common, that's what profanity is. That's why the F word is profanity, because it takes this relationship and this act between a husband and wife that God has blessed and sanctified and treats it as common. And so we get a culture that says anybody can have sex with anybody, anywhere, anytime. It's common. That's how animals regard sexuality. They're not shy. If you see a dog in heat and there's a male around, if you see that time with dogs, they don't care who's watching and they don't care how many other dogs. It's profane. It's just common to their experience. They're acting on instinct. It's not sacred for animals to have sex. It is sacred for married humans to have sex. And we take that and we profane it by making it common. Well, think of all the other things that our culture does with things that God calls sacred, and we make it profane. That's contrary to the gospel. That's contrary to the sound teaching of Jesus Christ. He goes on, killing fathers or mothers. We're against murder. The gospel is against murder. Immoral men, that's a broad word for sexual immorality. This is why we are against pornography, we're against licentiousness, we're against any sexual sin. The gospel is against those. King Jesus is against sexual sin. I talk about this in my book, Exalted, by the way, and how the picture of Christ, sex and marriage, they're a picture of Christ in the church. And when humans treat sexuality as common and profane, it's lying about Jesus. When a man commits adultery, he's lying about Jesus as though Jesus would commit adultery. When a man commits fornication, he's lying about Jesus as though Jesus would commit fornication, because marriage and sexuality is a picture of Christ and the church. It's against the gospel. It's against his new covenant law. Homosexuality, it's right here in 1 Timothy 1:10. It is contrary to sound teaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody ever persuade you that homosexuality is not mentioned in the New Testament or that it's not condemned in the New Testament. Of course, Romans 1, it's laid out very, very clearly. 1 Corinthians 6:9, and right here in 1 Timothy 1:10, it is listed specifically as being contrary and opposed to sound teaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kidnappers, in our day, maybe more than general kidnapping, would be sex trafficking, a great, great violation of the law of Christ. Lying, perjury, which we see in the media, we see from our government officials, God hated. The Lord Jesus is against lying and perjury. So as we watch government officials lie, we should view them as people who are acting contrary to Christ. And some of these men and women claim to be Christians. And when they are telling half-truths, when they talk out of both sides of their mouth, they are denying Christ. They're acting contrary to sound gospel teaching. You know, when we preach the gospel, we talk about the gospel. If we're talking to unbelievers, then of course we are going to center on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're going to call them to repent of their sin. We're going to call them to believe that they can be forgiven because Christ died on the cross for them. We're going to call them to believe that he rose again because that's what they need to believe to have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. He rose, and then a little while later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now sits as king. That's part of the gospel. If you trace the word gospel through the New Testament, you see that he talks about the gospel of the kingdom over and over and over again. The gospel of the kingdom. He is king of that kingdom. Kings give orders. And he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I prohibit you from doing. And here we have in 1 Timothy a list of sins that are against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not be ever soft on sin as we proclaim the gospel. It's a big deal to him. Sound teaching requires us to call out sin. If you are a pastor or an elder, you must not be soft on sin. And I will tell you from my experience, you know, this last summer, 2020, we spent a lot of time going through cultural Marxism and all that, entails, including feminism and homosexuality and social justice and racism and so on. We had a few families that were convinced this was too political, that we were getting too political, and they decided to leave our church. We gained many more families because very few churches in our community were teaching on these things. And when they did, they were taking the wrong side. They were very soft, they were leftist, they were weak, and they weren't preaching truth. So I say that to say there are many Christians hungry for pastors and elders who will stand firm on the truth. There are sheep who are starving for sound teaching. Now, on one hand, they can get it all over the internet, right? They can watch them on YouTube and find better preachers than you and me on YouTube. But they don't want to just watch it. They want to be part of the community where others believe this same thing, where we stand together for the truth. They want to have their children around other children whose parents are teaching and believing the same things. They want to be in small groups with other people who hold fast to the sound teaching of the gospel. Pastors and elders, I call you, have courage in these days and stand up for what is right and true. Don't become right-wing conservative politicians and political mind, that's not where we're at. I'm careful. I don't present myself as pro-Republican. I don't even typically use the word conservative too often because that is associated with Republicanism. I don't talk about being a follower of Trump and that kind of thing. I talk about following Christ, and it just so happens that what we as Christians hold dear has a common enemy with those in the conservative right-wing political realm. The common enemy is the leftism that is trying to undermine the things that we care about, the things that Jesus cares about. And it matters that we stand for these things. So again, I'm not interested in our church being known as a right-wing conservative Republican church. We're not. We are concerned with pleasing Jesus. We have to stand for the truth of Jesus. If you are a father, a husband, lead your wife and your children to these things. Talk about them. You've got to talk about what's going on in our world. You've got to talk about what's going on in our culture. You've got to talk about the political pieces from a Christian perspective. Talk about free speech. Talk about feminism. Talk about the desire to ruin men. Talk about socialism. Talk about the agenda that's going on in our government-controlled school system. Talk about all of those things, not as a conservative right-wing politician and Republican, but from the standpoint of what pleases the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And your kids need to know that you are willing to talk about these things. Your sons need to know that the world is trying to emasculate them. Your daughters need to know what it means to submit to a husband, to support others as women are called to do, and so on. All of these things matter to the Lord Jesus. So I want to encourage you to spend some time in 1 Timothy, other places. Do what he's called us to do. Be faithful in these days. You know, the days are evil. What are we told to do when the days are evil? Redeem the time. And this is how we do it. Honor Jesus. Well, that's going to wrap up today's podcast. I hope it has been edifying for you. And as we go here, I want to remind you, as always, to live intentionally Christ-obsessed in all things. Until next week.